Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
All right, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, the fastest half hour in radio, where we learn to discern the difference between good and evil, light and darkness, right and wrong, and discover God's will for your life. We have a great question up. We're at another question and answer time on a Bible Answer Man type show. And in this particular show, we don't just give, 30-second answers. We believe a lot of these questions need to be dealt with in depth. So we try to provide in-depth answers that will help you understand other scriptures in relation to the scripture that's being asked about, or the question, or the philosophy, or the cult, or what have you. And so, Tony, what's our question today?
Yvonne Calderon asks an interesting question about 1 Corinthians 3:15. She says that she has a friend that uses this verse as a proof text to justify the idea that professing Christians, even if they don't have any fruit or works in their lives as evidence of Christian faith, that they will be saved on Judgment Day from fire. And she says she would like your help on this matter. And she also concludes by adding a really nice statement saying, "By the way, I love your ministry. I am praying for you and your family and the ministry and your staff."
All right. Praise God, Yvonne. Thank you. That's a very, very interesting question. I can understand your concern. We certainly don't want, a bunch of professing Christians running around claiming to be Christians, yet, living like the devil, living like hell, thinking they're entering heaven when they haven't turned from sin and they're embracing the things of evil. And certainly many do that. Many claim to be Christians. And then maybe they go to church on a Sunday, but, they raise hell throughout the week. And not only does it give Christ a black eye, so to speak, and the Christian faith a bad name, because many Christians are called hypocrites based on that kind of activity with others. Certainly the Bible warns about those who profess to know him, but by their works they deny him. That's Titus chapter 1, verse 16. True Christians have evidence in their lives. They have fruit. They have works that show forth their faith. True, there's a difference between a baby Christian, an adolescent Christian, so to speak, and a mature, or what 1 John calls fathers in the faith. We're at different levels in our Christian walk, but if we have a Christian walk, there will be a walk. That walk will be on the straight and narrow, will be a walk that is exemplified in walking or following after Jesus. Now, to your question regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, let me read that verse, by the way. Paul says, quote, "If any man's work is burned up," now he's talking about the bema seat, the judgment seat that Christians will stand at. He says, "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And Yvonne's concerned is that this verse is being used as a broken or a bruised reed to lean upon, as though it means, hey, you know what, even if you don't have any good works, or, all your works are burned up, you'll still be saved so as through fire. But some take this to mean that even if they don't have any fruit or good works, that, hey, they'll still be saved. No doubt about it. However, that's not what Paul is saying right here. In fact, context, context, context. I mean, we need to look at the context of this verse and it's the greater part of the passage. What is Paul actually saying here? A good principle of biblical hermeneutics is simply to read before and after a verse to make sure we understand the context in which it was declared. Now, when we look at the context of this verse in 1 Corinthians 3:15, we can actually go to the very first chapter. Paul, in the first chapter, is actually talking about some division in that church where certain believers at the church of Corinth were pitting certain leaders against each other. Paul and Apollos, also even Peter is mentioned later on in the 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 and 13, we read this. Paul says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Then he says, 'Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?'" So we need to understand the context as it begins in 1 Corinthians, that Paul is concerned that these guys are judging certain leaders and they're pitting them against each other and they're dividing the body of Christ. And Paul goes on to say, And Paul goes on to address this again in chapter 3. He often comes back to something he introduces earlier in his letters. You see, the Corinthians were judging Paul, saying, hey, you know, he's a great theologian, you know, but he's not a very good speaker. In fact, Paul even talks about that, how he was considered by them to be weak in speech. On the other hand, Apollos, he may not have been the strong theologian that Paul was, but, you know, he was a great speaker. He was known to be, as we read in Acts, eloquent in the scripture. Now, it's interesting, the verses that run right up to 1 Corinthians 3:15 that Yvonne brings up, these verses that run up to that particular verse state this, beginning in verse 3, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, or in another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul goes on to write, quote, what then is Apollos and what is Paul, servants through whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But now notice what Paul is talking about next. He says, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So when we get to verse 15, when he talks about losing certain rewards or gaining certain rewards, the context so far is the Apostle Paul and Apollos, servants of the Most High God. And he says, now he who plants and he who waters is one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Then he states this, quote, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If a man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Now notice what's going on here, guys. He's not talking about whether someone has no fruit versus fruit, period. He's talking about Apollos and himself and how they are building on the foundation, which is Jesus. And Jesus is the foundation that's laid, and that as he has planted and Apollos has watered, they're both bearing fruit for God. They're both working for God. They're both obviously Christians. They're servants of the Most High God. The question is Paul saying, you guys should stop judging and pitting us against each other, and God will declare who gets what reward for doing what when the bema seat of Christ takes place. And then he states this in verse 15, quote, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So Paul had a lot of good works, a ton of good works. And certainly, you know, many of his good works would stand. Now, certain works would be burned up, perhaps. Works that, you know, maybe he even thought were done with the right motive and what have you, they might be burned up in the fire, but he would still be saved in the end. Apollos gave many wonderful and powerful messages according to the word of God. He was an eloquent speaker for Jesus. Now, would some of his works be burned up? Well, I'd say certainly that'd be true of everyone. But certainly Apollos had fruit in his life. He was obviously a Christian. And even though some of his works would be burned up, he would still be saved, because we're not saved by our works, we're saved by Christ and what he did on the cross. But obviously, Paul and Apollos would both have works as evidence that they were truly saved. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes on to state in chapter 4, the very next chapter, verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So there's no question as to whether or not they're servants of Christ or not. They're definitely servants. They definitely have fruit in their lives. Paul was just getting down on them for judging them as though they were the ones to pronounce who was more worthy or who had done more for God's glory, was a better servant of the kingdom. He goes on to say in verse 2, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, listen to this, verse 5, therefore do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. See, Paul is dealing with the motives, not judging someone's motives as to who's doing what and how much for the kingdom. In fact, verse 6, he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. See, Paul was concerned as to what was happening in that congregation regarding him and Apollos and Cephas, that the same thing would be happening among the brethren there, that they would be debating as to who was greater. You remember what happened with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and how their mother wanted Jesus to set them at his right hand in his kingdom. That similar mentality was taking place at the church of Corinth, pride. And so what Paul's talking about is not whether somebody could have zero works, zero evidence in their faith, and that would still be constitute somehow, you know, saving faith, but he's talking about those, as he says, who are to be deemed true servants of God. They're serving Christ, no doubt about it. However, what kind of works or what kind of fruit or rewards for their fruit will they receive in heaven? That's not something we're supposed to be examining right now. We let God decide that in the end. We're not God. We can't know the motives of someone's heart. So Yvonne, I totally understand your concern. Your concern is that somebody would use this verse to say, hey, you know, this verse teaches that, hey, even though all my works and all my fruit is burned up and I have no real evidence that I was a Christian, hey, you know what? I'll still be saved in the end, even though I'm in rebellion to God. Even though, hey, I'm beating my wife and I'm committing adultery and I'm getting drunk with the drunkards. I'm going out and committing murder. I'm doing all these evil things. But hey, guess what? You know, I believe in Jesus somewhere in my heart. So guess what? In the end, you know, all those things are going to get burned up, but I'm going to be saved. Praise God. No, 1,000 times the scriptures don't teach that. In fact, we go on to look at the broader context of what Paul says about one who would live a life like that. And that's not one he's talking about who will be saved by fire. In fact, Paul's very clear in 1 Corinthians, the same book, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Don't touch that dial. Right after the break, we'll go deeper into what Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians, and we'll look at what the broader context of all the scripture says on this issue of fruit and the burning in fire.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
All right, praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. We got a question at the top of the hour from Yvonne, who was concerned that people are using, or I should say misusing, 1 Corinthians 3:15, which talks about how, you know, if our works are burned in the fire, we'll still be saved. She was concerned that people are using that text as a pretext, out of context, as a pretext to justify evil and wicked lifestyles and say, hey, I could live a wicked life, even though all my works are burned up and I have no fruit in my life, I'll still be saved in the end. And we just saw in the first part of this answer that that's definitely not what Paul was talking about. Paul is talking about himself being judged along with other servants of God who are definitely servants, he says, and that all of them will have some works that are burned up, but they'll be saved through fire. He wasn't saying that there's believers out there that, you know, really have zero works in their lives, but they're still really following Christ. I mean, that's basically describes, you know, that would be an oxymoron. In fact, we know categorically, if there's absolutely no fruit in your life, that there's no evidence that you're following Jesus, the Apostle Paul warned you not to be deceived about your status in regard to the kingdom of God. In fact, Paul warns professing Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, brothers, actually. He says, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. He's warning about Christians and how they're mistreating others. And then he warns them in verse 9, quote, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, the Apostle Paul says that he beat his own body down to make sure that after he preached the gospel of salvation to others, that he himself would not be rejected. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, Paul says this, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. The Greek word Paul uses there is adokamos. That's a very strong word. It basically is used by Paul throughout the New Testament. Every time he uses it in regard to salvation, he's talking about those who are damned. Go ahead and do a word study on the word adokamos, and Paul talks about those who are adokamos as those who are without Christ, those who are perishing. So Paul says he beats his body down. He continues in the faith. He does not want to become a reprobate. He wants to continue in the faith because he just said in chapter 6 that those who practice sin and who are in rebellion to God, those who practice being drunkards and adulterers and fornicators and what have you, will not not inherit the kingdom of God. And he said not to be deceived. In other words, a lot of professing Christians would be deceived into thinking that they were still entering the kingdom, even though they were living wicked lifestyles and refusing to repent of their sin. Paul goes on in chapter 10, verse 1, right after that, on the heels of that, to talk about how many of the Jews were put to death and were not able to enter into the promised land because of their wickedness. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a warning to believers. It's interesting, A.T. Robertson, probably the foremost Greek scholar ever here in the United States, he since died. A.T. Robertson said of the Apostle Paul, when he mentioned beating his body down so he wouldn't be disqualified, he said, if the Apostle Paul was concerned about enduring in his salvation, how much more should we? In fact, Paul was concerned about the Corinthians even after writing his first letter, which was really his second letter to them, because in that letter he references another letter they had written to them. He's concerned in his very next letter that many of them hadn't repented still. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 12:21, quote, I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Notice the key word there, practiced. These are people who continued in their rebellion against God. Paul's concerned that when he visits the church at Corinth, there'll be those that are living in rebellion to God. He says he mourns over them. That's a Greek word that's used for mourning over people who have died. And it's interesting, Paul is concerned about spiritual death here, because in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says this, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test, or are disqualified, or are rejected. Now, isn't this interesting? Right after Paul warns that there are those who may not have repented and turned from their sins, and he's mourning over them like mourning over dead people, he warns that they're to examine themselves to see if they're in the faith, to see if Christ is in them, if Christ even exists in them, or if they had failed the test. By the way, folks, guess what word he uses there? Adokamos. Remember, he beat his body down, so after preaching salvation to others, he himself would not become rejected, disqualified, or adokamos. And here he defines adokamos as being without Christ. Brothers and sisters, if we're really Christians, that means that we have repented and turned to God in faith. In fact, Jesus said twice, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And God commands us in Luke 3:8 to, quote, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. So true believers who have really repented will have fruit. And God warns us to bring forth fruit that continues in keeping with repentance. The Apostle Paul summed up his message to King Agrippa, telling him that he preached Jesus. And in Acts 26:20, quote, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance, end quote. Now, we don't perform deeds to earn salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. We put our trust in Jesus. But if we truly repented and we're trusting Jesus, guess what? There will be evidence that we are trusting Jesus. Our works will overflow as a result of our faith. We're saved by grace through faith, Paul says, and that not of ourselves, the gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. Yet Paul goes on to say there in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship, his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works before the foundations of the world. James warns in James chapter 2 that faith without works is dead. Thus saith the scripture, if we don't have works, there's no real faith. In fact, James says in chapter 2, verse 14 and following, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The obvious implication is no, because James is telling us that that's a phony faith. In fact, in verse 17, James says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Then James says in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe and tremble, James says. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Then he goes on to give evidence that true faith has deeds. I find it interesting that he says not only is faith without works dead, but even the demons believe and they tremble. What James is saying there, to the shame of many professing Christians, that even demons have enough faith to believe that God is one, and they have enough evidence in that kind of faith that they even tremble. They show evidence of that kind of faith. So even the demons, who definitely don't have saving faith, have evidence of non-saving faith. So James is saying, you want me to believe that there's believers who have no faith, not even the faith of demons, and they're saved? You see, folks, our belief will be evidence in our lives. You see, godly actions will follow what our hearts believe. And we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is the root, but the evidence or the fruit of that faith is our works. We're not saved by the works, but they're evidence that we are saved. In fact, Paul, who warned against trying to keep the law to be saved in Galatians, he mentions in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, though, that true faith works. So the very nature of saving faith has evidence. If your faith is real, it's going to show up in your life by your obedience to the word of God. In fact, Jesus said, we'll be known by our fruit, whether we're true or we're not. Even true and false prophets were known by their fruit. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, Jesus says this, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree, that's every tree, folks, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You see, this is also evident in the life of believers in general, one way or another. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Listen to this carefully, folks. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one, check this out, no one who is born of God practices sin. And the Greek is in the perfect tense. No one who is born of God and continues to be born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him. That means his word, God's word, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Then he says in verse 10, and listen carefully, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother, end quote. So folks, it's crystal clear in Paul's writings, in James' writings, there in Jesus' words. In fact, Jesus goes on to say something very sobering when he talks about every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut off and thrown into the fire. He talked about many would be saying, Lord, Lord. And they'd say, you know, they did various things and what have you. They're saying, Lord, Lord, but you know what? He says they're workers of lawlessness. Not only are they workers of lawlessness, he said they did not do the will of the Father. In fact, their works were lawless. They might say, Lord, Lord, they might say Jesus with their lips, but he says, depart from me to them. Because guess what? They were really not doing the will of the Father. They're really involved in lawlessness and rebellion against God's word. So I implore you to, as Paul said, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, because heaven and hell are forever. So we want to examine ourselves and say, hey, am I really truly following Jesus? Is he first in my life? Am I putting my trust in him for salvation? Have I repented and turned from the broad road that Jesus said leads to destruction? And have I entered the straight gate, the narrow gate, the narrow door, the narrow gate, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and life? Am I following him? Brothers and sisters, there's going to be so many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You want to make sure you're not amongst that crowd. And as far as what rewards you get or don't get, or what rewards one teacher gets versus another, that's not for us to explicate. That's not for us to examine. God will examine that on Judgment Day. But what we must examine is what Paul says to examine, whether or not we are in the faith, because he says Christ is in you, unless you are a dokamos, have failed the test, aren't really truly following Christ. Praise God. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I won't cast away. He wants us to have saving faith. In fact, Jesus said, he said, I did these works, these miracles. If you don't believe my words, believe the miracles that I've done. He wants you to believe. But you have to make a choice to truly turn from sin and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because he gave himself for you. He died for you. He loves you. Praise God, Yvonne. I hope that helps a lot. It was a great question. And I want to encourage you and all of our brothers and sisters to keep your eyes on Jesus, keep your hands on the plow, and continue to press on. Until next time, this is Joe Schimmel from the Good Fight Radio Show. God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show. Just one.